Hey, turn with me to John chapter 21. I am back from the East Coast Pastors Conference where we were blessed. Man, I always come back refreshed. I always come back reminded of who I am as a pastor, who I am as a servant of God, who I am as a child of God. As we turn back to John 21 this morning, we're going to see another brother being reminded of who he is as a pastor and a child of God and a servant of God. In many ways, this morning's study is a sequel to a study we did 2 weeks ago, the study we did on the conversation that Jesus had with Peter on Resurrection Day. And we pulled it from just one verse, from Luke 24:34. We don't know any details of that conversation. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened when Jesus and Peter talked the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Scripture just tells us that it happened, doesn't tell us what happened. But we can surmise, based on who Jesus is and based on what happened afterward, that the outcome of the conversation, the upshot of it, was forgiveness. And yeah, in one sense, Peter's sins were forgiven at the cross. And this Memorial Day, we reflect and remember lives of men and women in our armed forces, those who gave their lives, who laid down their lives, fighting for our freedom. Jesus, in much the same way, gave his life fighting for our freedom, winning our salvation. So yeah, Jesus' blood purchased Peter's forgiveness, and yet, relationally speaking, Peter still had to get right with God. He still had to seek and receive relational forgiveness. Just like you and I, washed in the same blood as Peter, still need to go to God and confess our sin. Until we do, that sin will separate us from God. It'll quiet or silence his voice. It'll quench his spirit. We need to go to God, confess our sin, and get back to okay. It's not any different than the way we are with each other. And we talked at length about that a few weeks ago. Even going back further, if you think about it, that's the lesson that Jesus shared with Peter the night of the Passover meal as Jesus washed Peter's feet. Peter said, no, no, no. And Jesus said, yes, yes, yes. Peter didn't grasp at the time how he could be cleansed on the one hand and still in need of washing, relational washing, to stay in fellowship on the other hand. But we get it, right? If a family member does something to us, we're going to forgive them. That's what family does. That's not a question. But restoring relationship, that usually takes a conversation. And I said we talked about it at length before, and here we are talking about it at length again. The point is, that's already happened. Luke 24:34, the day of the resurrection, Jesus forgave Peter. Peter knew that he was forgiven. But today we see Jesus go a step further. As we go back to John 21, we're back on the shores of the Sea of Galilee where we left off last week. And it's maybe, I don't know, 10 days after the resurrection? Could be more. Almost certainly not less, because we know the disciples were still in Jerusalem a week after the resurrection when Jesus appeared to the 11 that Sunday evening, Thomas with them. So they were still in Jerusalem a week later, a couple days to walk back to Galilee. So let's say it that way. Let's say it's more than a week after the resurrection. Peter's back in Galilee, knowing that he's forgiven because Jesus is Jesus and because Jesus told him, but not knowing for sure what happens next. Will Jesus ever trust him with ministry again? That doesn't seem to be clear. I don't think Peter knows for sure. He's a disciple. That I think he's getting used to the fact that he's been restored to that status. But does he get to be an apostle? Will he get to preach, teach, heal? Or are there some things from which he's been permanently disqualified? Can he ever love people in Jesus' name the same way again? That seems less clear. So John 21:15, Jesus says to Peter, yeah, let's talk about that, because I don't want you to be confused. Jesus wants Peter to understand, just like he wants us to understand. Verse 15, when they'd eaten breakfast, the breakfast that Jesus prepared, the fish that he had waiting when they came in from the water, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, in other words, more than these other six guys that were fishing with you love me? What kind of question is that? That's like saying to one of your kids, do you love me more than your brothers and sisters love me? You can tell me. Be honest. Hector, do you love me more than the other worship leaders love me? Who does that? Actually, I'm interested. Do you? But the question makes sense when we remember that's pretty much the claim that Peter made back in the upper room, back before the Passover meal. Yeah, even if everyone else deserts you, Jesus, I'll never desert you. Matthew 26:33, and he says it a couple other places. I don't know about these guys, but I know I'll lay down my life if it comes to that. Is that right, Peter? Are you sure about that? The evening played out, obviously, a little bit differently than Peter thought it would. And so here, after Peter denies him three times and sees him crucified, Jesus asked Peter, so do you know anything now you didn't know before? You want to answer that question again? Do you want to revisit that claim, that boast? Do you really love me more than these other guys? And that sounds like Jesus is being cruel. I mean, bad enough that Peter failed. Who feels worse than Peter about what happened? Does Jesus have to rub his nose in it? Except that doesn't really sound like Jesus, does it? Sounds like me. I like to say, I told you so. Who did you say that you loved? How much did you say that you loved? Ha ha, nanny nanny boo boo on you. That's not Jesus. So let's look for another explanation for what Jesus is asking, and it's not hard to find. Because Jesus redeems. We've been talking about that for a few weeks. Jesus restores. So this conversation isn't about going back and replaying Peter's failure. It's about Jesus helping Peter move on. No one wanted Peter's denial to happen, but if it had to happen, since it did happen, Jesus is saying, let's get some value from what happened. Let's go to school on it. Let's learn from it. And let's pray that that night's failure, that night's lessons, won't be wasted. Do you ever pray like that? You really should. Lord, this was an expensive lesson. This cost. This hurt. Please don't let me waste what I just paid for. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I pray that way. I mess something up. The enemy is so diligent to swoop in and whisper words of condemnation. You did it again, and you always do it, and you lost because you're a loser, and that's what losers do. And a good way to remember that all things work together for good, even our failures, a good way to remember that God redeems because that's who he is to ask God to redeem. If I'm asking God to redeem, in the process, I'm reminding myself, because he does, because that's who he is. God, I blew it. Can't undo it. Just teach me through it. I did not mean for that to rhyme. God, forgive me for rhyming. It's out there. It happened. Help me learn from it. Use it for your glory. Amen. But but kidding aside, I mean, that's a powerful prayer, right? Because it reminds us who Jesus is, Redeemer. And it reminds us who we are, forgiven. And that's what Jesus is doing here in John 21. That's the process Jesus is walking Peter through. Peter, that was brutal. Not going to pretend it wasn't. Let's make sure you learn from it. So hopefully nothing like that will ever, ever happen in your life again. And maybe you can even help someone else keep that from happening, something like that happening in their life. So it's in that spirit that Jesus asks, Peter, let's rewind the tape. Let's revisit the question, do you love me more than these guys do? To which Peter answers verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, if you've studied this passage before, you know there's something going on here that we aren't going to recognize, that we can't appreciate unless we scrape off the English translation and get at the Greek that's underneath. Love in English is a one-size-fits-all kind of a word. Love the guys that I play ball with. I love my wife romantically. Love chocolate chip cookies. I really love chocolate chip cookies. It's all the same word in English. In Greek, the language that the New Testament was written in, our different concepts of love are expressed in all different words. My love for chocolate chip cookies, the Greek word is storge. The physical attraction I have for my wife, that's eros, from which we get erotic. And neither of those is important here. What's important here is two more Greek words for love. Phileo, which is fondness, it's friendship. It's brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo on the one hand, and agapeo, which is others-centered, sacrificial, expecting nothing in return kind of love. And the reason those two words are important here, what Jesus says to Peter in verse 15 is, Peter, do you agapeo me more than these guys do? You said you'd sacrifice anything, Peter. You promised to lay down your life, even if nobody else did. Do you still think that's true? To which Peter replied, Lord, I phileo you. I'm your friend, I can say that. We're brothers. Which isn't nothing. We say so often love, referring to agape love. Love is a choice, not an emotion. I can choose to agapeo someone that I find unlovable just by deciding that I'm going to. That's Jesus' love. While we were sinners, ugly and reprehensible, he loved us, sacrificed everything for us. But phileo, that speaks of an emotional bond. It's something that we can't just decide to have. We can't just conjure it up. When Peter says, Jesus, I phileo you, he's saying something. He's saying, Jesus, I am genuinely fond of you. Our friendship is real. My feeling towards you are strong. You're my brother. That's what Peter's saying, and it's not nothing. But in saying that, he's also saying, but what I can't do is I can't claim that I agapeo you, love you sacrificially, with an other-centered, ask-nothing-in-return kind of love more than anybody else. Because, Jesus, we both know what happened that night. And I got to believe that Peter's head was down. There's no way he's making eye contact when he's saying this, right? Had to be feeling about 2 feet tall. But Jesus is determined to not let him stay there. Peter says, Jesus, I'm fond of you, but no, I didn't love you that night. Not to the point where it cost me anything. And Jesus says, okay, I hear you. Feed my lambs, verse 15, which is another bizarre answer in what, quite frankly, is a bizarre conversation. Peter, do you love me more than these guys do? Can't honestly say that I do, Jesus. Great, let's do ministry together. I'm leaving soon. I want you to feed my baby sheep while I'm gone. What's Jesus asking? I mean, this is big. He's saying, Peter, be a pastor for me. Last week, the first half of chapter 21, the metaphor was fishing. Peter, get back and do what I called you to do. Be a fisher of men, speaking of evangelism. But now after breakfast, Jesus is speaking about the second part of Peter's call. Peter, feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. And some commentators, you're gonna laugh, some commentators believe this is where the expression by hook or by crook comes from. Reach the lost as a fisher of men with an evangelist's hook. And then love the church as a pastor with a shepherd's crook, the staff with the hook. I don't think that's where the expression actually came from. But he's asking Peter to do both. Shepherd the flock that's among you. Do the work of an evangelist. But why? I mean, we still haven't answered the question. Peter says, Jesus, I can't say I love you more than my friends do. Great, be a pastor. How does that make sense? It makes sense because Peter is showing up humble. Maybe for the first time in his life. Certainly for the first time in the Gospels. For 3 years, it's been what? Jesus, I think this. Jesus, we should do that. Jesus, don't do that. Not so, Lord. Even a few hours ago, Peter's like, I'm going fishing. But here we see a different Peter. A Peter who's saying, Jesus, I've got a lot to learn. I got me some growing to do. Jesus, I'm not who I thought I was. Great, says Jesus. I can use a guy like that. Humility, love it. We can work with that. But the conversation isn't over, far from it. Verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Because he didn't believe him the first time. But notice the question has changed slightly. The first time, again, if we scrape off the English, Peter, do you agapeo me more than the other guys? This time, it's just, Peter, do you love me? Do you agapeo me at all? The question changes slightly. Peter's answer doesn't change at all. Verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo you. That's all I can claim. I wish it was more, but I'm not going to make a promise that I can't keep. I ran away last time, so I'm not going to promise that I'm not going to run away again. To which Jesus replies, oh, okay. Well, then I'm done with you. Good talking to you. Good talk. No, Jesus says, tend my sheep. Still want you to be a pastor. I get that your answer hasn't changed, Peter, but neither is mine. I want you to shepherd my flock. I want you to feed my lambs, get milk of the gospel, the foundational truths of the Bible, feed those to new believers, but I also want you to guide and protect the mature sheep and chase them if you need to, because sheep like to run. Tend my sheep. At which Peter had, you know, an Excedrin headache. But Jesus wasn't going to leave him there because God's not the author of confusion. He's not going to leave Peter in this place of confusion. Verse 17, he said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Except this time it's different. This time Jesus pivots. The first time, do you agapeo me more than the other guys do? The second time, do you agapeo me at all? The third question, verse 17, he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? I mean, we've kind of been to hell and back, Peter. We're friends through all of that. And when Jesus asked that, Peter was grieved, verse 17. Because Jesus had asked him a version of the same question three times now, and he had to know what Jesus was doing. He denied Jesus three times. Jesus is undoing that denial. He's restoring him by reminding him three times of who he is and who Jesus has called him to be. Jesus is telling him three times, yeah, you failed. But it wasn't the unpardonable sin. Not only was it not the unpardonable sin, it's not even a permanently disqualifying sin. Peter, we've talked. We're okay. Get yourself out of that pit of condemnation. Yeah, learn. Sure, grow. But will you serve, Peter? Because there's ministry to do. I've got ministry for you. Ministry with your name written on it, Pastor Peter. We're brothers, aren't we? That's Jesus' question in verse 17. And Peter's answer is, well, you know we are. I can't lie to you. I wouldn't lie to you. Not about that. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Okay, Jesus answers. That's where we're going to start. Why? Because Peter has come to a place of humility. He's teachable, which means he's usable. Humility is good, Jesus says. I can work with that. We're going to start there, Peter. And you're going to feed my sheep. Again, a slight change. First time, feed my lambs. Give the baby sheep the pure milk of the gospel, the new believers. Tend my sheep. Organize the flock, maintain the sheepfold, protect them, chase them down when they try to escape, and feed my sheep. Give the mature sheep meat to chew on. But if we take those three instructions together, those three calls that Jesus speaks over Peter's life, if we heap them together, what do we have? Jesus saying to Peter, tend my flock. I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to love my dear sheep. That's the literal reading of verse 17. Love my dear sheep for me. Jesus, we learn from the Psalms, is the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. Thing is, he's going away. Coming back eventually, but while I'm gone, he says to Peter, love my sheep for me. Love them like I love them. Do the things that I would do if I were here. Love them with the heart that you've seen that I have. the heart that I'm going to give you. I know you feel bad about what happened, Peter. But Peter, you're forgiven. I died for that. So don't waste your salvation sitting on the sidelines. Don't spend your life waiting for me to return. There's work to be done. I trained you for it. In a couple weeks, the Holy Spirit is going to descend on you. I'm going to anoint you for it. So get ready to get up and do it. Shepherd my flock, Peter. And he's saying the same thing to everyone here. The heck he is, Patrick. You can say that all you want. Wishing doesn't make it true. Wishes were horses, beggars would ride. I've read Ephesians 4:11, some of you are thinking. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, and I'm not any of those. God appointed me to be Bob. To work, go home, crack a beer, eat dinner, watch TV, go to bed knowing that I provided for my family. Mow the lawn on Saturday, go to church on Sunday, and I leave the ministry to the ministers. Had pretty much that exact conversation with someone not long ago. Just one problem with that way of thinking. Jesus says we're all ministers. He's given all of us gifts. For what purpose? To build up the body of Christ. And he's placed a call on our lives, just as he's placed a call here on Peter's life, to use those gifts. The spiritual gifts he's given every one of us, along with our time and our natural talent and our treasure, he's called up on us to use those things to protect and to perfect the saints. I didn't rhyme there. That was Warren Wiersbe. Blame him. But I like that phrase. We're called to participate in the protection and the perfection, the perfecting of the saints, of each other. All of us. We're all ministers. And yet we all have a story like Peter's. We all have a history. And it's a history that every one of us, sometime or for some of us maybe all the time, thinks disqualifies us from being a part of God's work in his church. Something happened to us. Something was done by us and left us hurting. It left us ashamed. It left us damaged. And it left us wondering, or maybe not wondering, but utterly convinced that we were disqualified. We're morally ineligible. We're on God's injured reserve list. And see, there's a part of us, all of us, me too, that kind of likes that answer. Part of me, if I'm honest, is attracted to the answer. Because if I'm ineligible, you know, like a college football player is academically ineligible, if I'm spiritually, morally ineligible, I don't have to get out on the field where people might hurt me. I don't have to do scary things like ministry. I don't have to worry about the possibility that I might fail again. To which Jesus asks, quite simply, every one of us, the question that he puts to Peter in John 21, are we still friends? Whatever happened to you, whatever you did, I'm okay if you're okay. Are we still friends? I hope the answer is yes for every one of us. If it's not, that's where you need to start. If not, you need to go back and have your own Luke 24:34 conversation and realize that you are forgiven. And maybe that you need to forgive. But if we're able to say, yeah, Jesus and I are friends because his death made that possible, then we've got to realize that he's calling us to be not only his friends, but one another's friends. Calling us to take care of each other. To look out for each other, to challenge each other, to learn from each other, to love one another. And you don't have to stand in a pulpit or have people call you pastor to do that. Interesting thing about the pastor's conference, it's a place where one of the things I enjoy, I don't need to be a pastor. I'm off duty. I just get to go to church. Someone else is teaching. Someone else is leading worship. Wouldn't be interested in my opinion about either one, even if I were inclined to give it. But it's amazing the amount of ministry that happens after the worship has faded away and when the teachers are done teaching. The number of guys who ministered to me and the number of ministry opportunities that got dropped in my lap. People just randomly coming up on me and encouraging me. What's going on in Wichita? And they really want to know. One brother who pastors a church in Amityville, as in Amityville Horror. It's really a place, and he really has a church there, and it really is weird. But you know, his name is Claude, and he rolls up on me. And what's going on with Ann and Michaela, and is her soccer season over? And wow, she's a junior, right? And you've got Rodrigo coming in a couple more weeks. Oh, man, you guys are going to be blessed. I'm like, how do you know this? Where's the microphone? But you know, he stalks us, he periscopes in on social media. And he prays for our church almost every day. But he's like, I know what I see on Facebook, but tell me what I don't see on Facebook. What's God doing? He really wants to know. I mean, how encouraging. Counseling. I went out there with a list. Questions I wanted to ask Lloyd and some of my other mentors. You know, at what point do you think about planting another church? And at what point do you think about adding a third service? And can you give me some wisdom about relationship with other ministries? And I mean, I had a whole list of questions. And you know, guys were there. Let's go drink coffee. Let's walk into town and find ice cream. Let's sit and eat tacos. And I was able to offer some counsel. Brother went out and planted a church in northern Maine. You can throw a rock and it'll land in Canada from where he is. And he's about a year into it, and it's been hard. And we just started talking. I knew him because I was an assistant pastor, and he was an assistant pastor, and you know, we were part of kind of that fraternity. But he's just like, "You ever want to quit?" Yeah. and we ended up talking for half an hour. Ran into a young guy who's the new music minister at my old church. And I said, "Oh, Joshy, can I talk to you? Can I share some lessons? Can I show you my scars? Can I talk to you about you know, mistakes I made that you don't have to make for yourself?" Challenging. You know, Ken Graves talked about iron sharpening iron. And you know, as I shared about, you know, some of the things that I thought that God was doing here and some of the ways that he's moving, I had some brothers say, "Oh, are you sure? How do you know?" I thought I was sure. Maybe I'm not sure. I should probably be sure. I mean, and just you know, guys who love me enough to risk a little relational friction to not believe what I'm saying just because I'm saying it. And I was able to ask similar questions of some other brothers. How do you know? Who told you? How did God confirm that? Just having people listen. Not this year, but last year, I think I told this story. Brother grabbed me, and we actually dipped down on one of the teaching sessions because he just needed to talk. And we knew each other from back in the day, and he was going through a rough time. He just lost a child. And the darkness was closing in, and he, do I quit ministry? Do I quit God? I had nothing to say. It was just a weeping with those who weep kind of a thing. But that was valuable at this time. This year I got to rejoice with the same guy because he and his wife are now pregnant, and she's due in like a month. And just listening to I mean, it's Part of being family together is we get to be with each other in the darkest days and in the brightest days. Rejoicing. Reconciling. I had people come up to me. One guy I haven't seen in 10 years, and Mike was standing next to me when it happened. My eyes got like this. Okay, he's here. Because the last time we talked, it wasn't good. And he came in literally with his hands up. And he said, I messed up. I don't know what else to say. Can you forgive me? Yeah. Been waiting 10 years. I forgave you a long time ago, but yeah, I've been waiting 10 years to tell you. But see, from that, I realized I also had some people that I needed to apologize to. One brother that I had some sideways interaction with last summer, Another guy, the Lord put it on my heart right before we were to take communion. The Lord said, you got some unfinished business. Okay, Lord, show me. And I looked around and I saw one brother, and we didn't part well 15 years ago. And I went over and I said, hey, I'm sorry for what happened. And he said, no. And we talked. And it turned out we didn't need to talk, but finding out that we didn't need to talk was the talk that we needed to talk about. Thanking people. Brother named Tom asked me a question, and it was sort of a yes-no question, and we ended up talking for 90 minutes. You're St. Patrick, that doesn't surprise me about you at all. But at the end of the conversation, I realized, you know what? That guy's a big part of how I got to Wichita, because it was a lunch with him that kind of steered me off of the road I was on and brought me back to just seeking the Lord. And I said, Tom, you remember having lunch with me? He said, maybe. And I said, you know, we had this conversation. He said, oh, yeah, I remember that. I said, I never thank you for that. That was huge. Really? I said, yeah. Without that conversation, I'm not sure how God gets me to Wichita. He said, that's great to hear. I didn't know that. And it was great to tell him. And then praying. The number of guys, how can I pray for you? Hey, let me pray for you. Or just guys grabbing you from behind. Father, I pray for my brother right now. And sometimes they even knew how. And the thing is, all of that happened before and after service, so to speak. You know, that wasn't with the people who were teaching. That had nothing to do with the guys who were leading worship. That was people who were part of the flock who said, I'm not only here to receive, but I'm here to shepherd. I'm here to be my brother's keeper. I'm here to love the people that God puts in front of me. And it's kind of fun because after a while I just get to the point, okay, I'm going to walk from this building to that building and I'm going to see who God gives me to love between here and there. And meanwhile, other people are doing the same thing. I'm going to love that guy. No, but I'm going to love you right now. Okay. And you know, the point is, that can be here. And certainly it's stuff that I need to get better at. When I'm not teaching and when I'm not overseeing worship. But all of us, listening, encouraging, challenging, counseling, weeping, rejoicing, apologizing and reconciling, praying, that's stuff any of us can do. Those are things all of us should do. What kind of church could we be? What kind of impact could we have if those were things that we did do intentionally? If we came to church, if we sought out each other outside of church and said, I'm going to be Jesus and I'm going to love me some people. Anyone want to find out? I really do, especially after the week I had. But if that's what we want to do together, and I hope it is, grow together, care for each other, protect each other, there's something that we need to do first. We need to believe what Jesus is telling us. And that's not always easy. But it couldn't be easy for Peter. Peter, knowing everything that had happened, how he'd failed, and it was just days ago, it was so fresh. It's part of why Jesus told him three times. I mean, other reasons, obviously. But part of why Jesus said this to Peter three times is he wanted Peter to understand, yeah, I'm serious. I didn't stutter. You aren't hearing things. And he's just as serious when he says these things to us. Hey, Calvary, whatever's happened to you, whatever you've been through, I've got ministry for you. Are we friends? Then I've got ministry for you, something prepared for you, something no one else will do as well as you. As long as you do the one thing that Peter didn't do when he failed. As long as you choose Jesus. That's the first thing we need to remember to do. That's the difference between phileo and agapeo. Phileo is about reacting. It's about responding to someone with attraction, with affection. Agapeo is about deciding. Whatever's at stake, whatever the cost, agapeo chooses to put that person first. That's exactly what I can't promise, Peter says. I'm not asking you to promise, Jesus answers. Doesn't ask Peter to take an oath or vow vows. He just says, hey, how about you start choosing? And if you do, I'll tell you what's going to happen. John 21, verse 18, right after Jesus says for the third time, take care of my flock, he goes on to say, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. You had all kinds of freedom. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands the way that you saw my arm stretched out a few days ago. You're going to be crucified just like I was. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. He said, Peter, I know you feel weak. I know that you feel ashamed. I know you're wrestling with condemnation. I know you think you're unworthy of my love, and I know that you think you're unable to love, but you told me a minute ago I know all things, and you're right, I do, and because I know all things, I know there's going to come a day where you're not going to run away. There's going to come a time where you're crucified for your faith just like I was, and when that happens, Peter, that's not going to be the decision of a moment. That's not going to be a spur of the moment kind of a thing. That's not going to break with what's been happening in your life. That's going to be the culmination of a lifetime of ministry. Because Peter, I know who you're going to be. I know who I made you to be. I know who I'm going to anoint you to be. Someone who will agapeo me and glorify me. And the way that you're going to do that, Peter, is you're just going to decide to start following me and keep following. Peter, choose to follow me, Jesus says, verse 19. Really what it says is keep deciding to keep following me. Everything else will fall into place. You're going to die, Jesus says to Peter. And when you die, you're going to die for me. That's settled. The only question is what you do until then. Same is true for us. We're going to die. And if we've put our faith in Jesus, then what happens next is settled. The only question is what we do until then. Jesus' suggestion, his call, rather. Choose him. How about until that day that we face death, we serve him? I laid my life down for you, Jesus says. How about starting today, you lay your life down for me? Do the things that I would do if I were there. Say what I would say to the people around you. Love the people in your community like I love them. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me, Peter. There's a church out there that needs you. Follow me, Calvary, Jesus says. There's a church right here that needs you. I don't know how to love these people. They're really weird. I don't know where to start with all that encouraging, counseling, challenging, weeping, reconciling stuff. Yeah, but I do, says Jesus. Decide you're going to agapeo me. Choose to follow me and choose to keep following me. We'll do it together. And so, Lord, ignoring what our feelings tell us, praying back the fiery darts of the enemy, we decide, again, for many of us, to say, yes, Lord, you have saved me. You've proven yourself a friend to me. 1,000 lifetimes couldn't repay the love that you've shown me. All you've asked is that we follow you moment by moment, day by day, choosing you. And with everyone who comes across our path, with everyone that we encounter, with every conversation or interaction that we have, Lord, we ask that you would show us what it is to agapeo them, to love them in your name. And like Peter, we can't do that of ourselves. But we rest in knowing that your Holy Spirit, the Helper, will guide and anoint and empower and love. Knowing we can't do it ourselves is what keeps us safe. that humility that keeps us teachable and usable. Lord, we ask that you'd keep us in that place and that you would use us until you come again. And let me caution you about one thing. In the remainder of the chapter, the part that we didn't get to, Peter looks at John and he says, okay, Jesus, I get that I'm going to be crucified. How about him? I mean, he's all special for you and stuff. Does he get crucified too? And Jesus says, don't let that be a distraction. You do you, Peter. The ministry that I have for you is more than enough, is more than you can do in yourself. You're going to need every ounce of Holy Spirit power that I place in you. Looking at how somebody else is doing their ministry, it's just going to get you in your head. It's just going to get you distracted. It's just going to put you back in your flesh. And that's my way of saying, who's God putting in your path to love? Love them. You know the exhortation that the Lord has placed on your heart. You know the call he's placed on your life. You know the people who are right in front of you to pray with, counsel with, encourage, exhort, listen to, weep with, rejoice with. Do that. And let's see what the Lord does with that.